In our study of the letters to the seven churches in Asia, there have been some of those studies that we have had to divide into two messages. And that will be the case this morning regarding our study of the letter to the church in Philadelphia. 75 miles southeast of Sardis was the city of Philadelphia. It was in that city in Asia the Lord was pleased to establish a church and a witness unto Himself. Philadelphia, as most of us I'm sure know, means brotherly love. And it would appear that the members of that congregation in Philadelphia both experienced and expressed a love for the brethren. And I believe that is one of the reasons why of the seven churches, church in Philadelphia is one of whom the Lord had nothing against. Some of the other churches, the Lord made it clear that He had a number of things against them. No such word of rebuke or chastisement comes to the church in Philadelphia. And I believe one of the reasons being that they dwelt together in unity. And as a congregation, the members had a love one for the other. And truly that church in Philadelphia was the church of brotherly love. Again, we take note of the way the Savior revealed Himself to this church. We read there in verse 7, and those of us who have been with us for all our studies will remember how the Lord reveals Himself to each of the churches in a special way, appropriate to the need of each of those churches. The church in Philadelphia is no exception. Verse 7 we read, to the angel or the messenger or minister of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and shutteth and no man openeth. This revelation of Christ, this vision of the Savior was most appropriate to the needs of the church in Philadelphia. Indeed, every church, ourselves included, would do well to look upon Christ and pray that we also might have a similar revelation of our Savior. That we also might look upon Jesus Christ and see Him as the church in Philadelphia saw Him. It would be most needful and most profitable. Because first of all, the Lord showed Himself to the minister and congregation of this church, and He reminded them of His deity. We need to see Jesus Christ and His deity. And when we come to worship Him, we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that we worship God. We need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is God. And so He showed His deity to the believers and the minister there at Philadelphia, saying, These things saith he. He that is holy. He that is true. God is holy and true. Notice how the Lord draws attention to this fact. He draws attention. He wants the minister and the congregation to focus on the fact that Jesus Christ is holy and true. That Jesus Christ is God. And as we've already said, we must keep reminding ourselves of who Christ is. When we come to worship, we must be reminded of the one whom we do worship. Not here to worship the man. We're not here to worship the denomination. We're here to worship Jesus Christ. We're here to worship God, He who is holy and true. Mark 1, verse 24. Luke 4, verse 34. The Lord Jesus there is spoken of as the Holy One of God. Peter told the Jews in Jerusalem, ye denied the Holy One, speaking of Jesus Christ. Ye denied the Holy One and the just and despised a murderer to be, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Acts 3 verse 14. And so Peter that day in Jerusalem was preaching the deity of Jesus Christ. By Peter, Christ is simply called the Holy One. And He is the Holy One of God. And that is how we ought to worship Him. Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Thou only art holy. Jesus Christ is holy in His being. He is without sin, for there was no trace of sin in Him. He is holy, and He's harmless, and He's undefiled from sinners. He is God. That's how He revealed Himself to the church in Philadelphia. And He reminded the church, I am God. And they needed to be reminded of that because of the work the Lord had set before them. They needed to be reminded that Jesus Christ is God. But He's not only holy. The Lord says, I am He that is true. He is the true light, John 1 verse 9. He is the true bread, John 6, verse 32. And He said, I am the true vine, John 15, 1. In Revelation 3:14, He is the faithful and the true witness. This was the vision the church was given of Christ. They saw Him as God, as the one who was holy and the one who is true. And how needful this was for the church in Philadelphia. And when we consider also, believer, all that the Lord has for us to do, we need to be reminded again and again that the one whom we worship is God, because we would never be able to do those things without God and without His help. For He's able to do that which we cannot do. Not only did the Lord reveal to the church His deity, but He also revealed to them His authority. These things saith He that is holy, He that is true, He that hath the key of David. That speaks to us of His authority. When you give someone a key to a building, you're giving that person the authority to enter that building. And Jesus Christ is the one who has the key of David. And that speaks to us of His authority. And this is an obvious reference to the key of David that is mentioned in the book of Isaiah. Turn please to Isaiah. And there in Isaiah chapter 22, we read in verse 20. Notice how God's word is wonderfully and gloriously one infallible book. Here we are in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And we turn now to the book of Isaiah. And once more we see Christ revealed here as the one who has the key of David. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And here is Eliakim. And he is given the key to the household of Hezekiah. Eliakim is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is spoken of as that nail in a sure place. Christ is that nail in that sure place. And here in the person of Eliakim, we can see one who has been given charge of Hezekiah's household, just as Jesus Christ has been given charge and authority of the household of David, of the household of faith. We know that from the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and these are important verses to bring all these verses together, that we might see the one who revealed himself to the church in Philadelphia, his deity and his authority. Luke 1, in verse 31, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So Jesus Christ sits upon the throne in the house of David, and he has been given the key to the house of David. This, of course, is speaking of his church. And here we have Christ's authority in his church. And once more, believer, we need to be reminded of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I am he that openeth and no man shutteth. I have the authority to do that. And once again, we must be reminded of the fact that as a church we are subject unto the authority of Christ. He is our final authority. And he is the one that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. And here he reveals to the believers at Philadelphia, he reveals his sovereignty. His sovereignty. As the sovereign God, he opens. And what God opens, no man shuts. And in his sovereignty, he shuts and no man opens. And believer, that is something we need to keep before us today. How many churches today believe in the sovereignty of God? Oh, they may pay that truth lip service, but in their practice, they deny the sovereignty of God. Instead of the focus being upon Christ and his sovereignty and his authority and his deity, the focus in many churches today is upon the man and what the man can accomplish instead of what God can accomplish. We need to lay hold upon the truth of the sovereignty of God. And a man will labor for a while and do what he can, and when he sees very little results, he ups and leaves that witness and goes and tries his hand somewhere else. But has God not opened that door? Has God not opened that door? If God has opened the door, then no man can shut that door. And if God has opened that door, then we go on laboring there where God has opened the door. We go on laboring. God has opened the door. No man's going to shut that door. And whether we be small in number or many, God will keep the door open. Because he's the sovereign God. He's in control. God opened this door here in Port Hope. And God will keep the door open, as he has proven to us. That's what he has done down through the years. When man believed that the door of this witness should have been closed, and indeed spoke to that end, they forgot. They forgot that we worship a sovereign God. And when God opens a door, no man can shut it. No army can shut it. No demon or devil out of hell can shut that door, because the Lord has said, I will build my church. I'll do it. And I am a sovereign And that's what the church in Philadelphia needed to be reminded of. As we see from the words of verse 8. For the Lord said, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. I'll be looking at this in a moment or two, but here was a church that had little strength. And yet God set before this church with little strength an open door. I tell you, that church needed to see Christ. Needed to see Him in His deity and His authority and His sovereignty. How would they ever enter that open door? How would they ever do what God wanted them to do? Having little strength, how could they carry out the will and the work of God if they didn't believe in a sovereign God? Couldn't be done. And here, that's how the Lord revealed Himself to the church in Philadelphia. And we have here, first of all, Christ and a work for trusted saints. It is no wonder the Savior begins this part of His message to this church with the word, "Behold." We know, of course, when we come across the word "behold," the Spirit of God is calling for our attention. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. And the Spirit is calling for our attention by using the word "behold." "Behold, I have set before thee an open door. And thou hast a little strength." Here is a wonder. Here is something that is beyond the ken of man. Here's something we wouldn't have done. Here's something in our planning we would not have considered. Setting an open door of witness before a church that has little strength. Isn't it good that God's ways are above our ways? Isn't it good that God's thoughts are far above our thoughts? And as Paul says, isn't it good that the foolishness of God is better than the wisdom of man? Because here God favored this little church. And I believe that's what the words "little strength" mean. It was a little church. It was a small company of believers. And yet the Lord is pleased to favor this church. It's a favored church because the Lord sets before it an open door. Remember, the Lord is the one that openeth and shutteth. And to the church in Philadelphia, He was pleased to open the door. No mention of shutting the door. He opens the door. And the Lord favored this church by setting before it an open door. And this open door refers to a door of opportunity, a door of service, a door of ministry. That's what the open door refers to. And so here was God, the sovereign God, and He had a great work to be done, and we'll see how great that work was. He had a great work for this church in Philadelphia to do, and He sets before it an open door. A great work was to be done in Philadelphia, and He got a small church to do it. Why is not an encouragement? He got a small church to do it. Paul had asked the saints to pray that such a door of service and witness would be opened unto him. You turn, please, to Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4, I believe I've got the wrong reference. But Paul was asking the saints to pray that the Lord would open to him a door of witness and a door of opportunity. And the door had to do with service. And Paul prays to that end. He did not attempt to open that door himself. He asked the saints to pray that they would open the door. Verse 3 of chapter 4. It is verse 3. Wherewithal pray also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Pray also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. And that was the door the Lord was setting before the church in Philadelphia. A door of utterance. And the Lord is able to open those doors of service, no matter how difficult the circumstances or no matter how fierce the opposition. We have referred to this verse a number of times in 1 Corinthians 16. For in 1 Corinthians 16, there we read in verse 9, Paul says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." It doesn't matter about the adversaries. My, we can look back on the history of our own denomination. And in the late 60s and early 70s, when this witness was blossoming, when the number of our churches and our denomination doubled in a matter of a few years, and more people were separating from apostasy, and they wanted a separated church, and they wanted to be part of the witness of the Free Presbyterian Church. And there was more of a demand than there were ministers to supply the need. And the fledgling congregations would be meeting in all kinds of buildings. And then they would go out after a plot of ground and try and build on a plot of ground. And all the opposition. I tell you, you wouldn't believe it. The opposition there was to the free church building a church in a certain town or a village. Went to council meetings. I think of our brother Foster's church in Kilskerry. And all the battle our brother had just to put up a place of worship in a certain field. There was opposition, and he wasn't the only one. But listen, God opens the doors. And there may be many adversaries, but God still opens the door. And God opened the door to witness for the church in Philadelphia. And when such doors are opened, then we must not fail to enter that door. Even as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, and there in verse 12, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." He had gone there to preach Christ's gospel, and lo and behold, the Lord opened a door of opportunity for him. And Paul, the man that he was, did not fail to enter that door. And dear child of God, the Lord will set before us many doors, doors of service, doors of opportunity. There may be opposition, but if God opens that door, God will keep that door open. And the door that God opens, we must enter. But this open door was set before this church, a favored church, and it was a feeble church. Because the Lord said, "These I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength." This is not a reference to their little faith. It's not a reference to their little grace. But this little strength refers to the fact that they were small in size. Maybe they were little in number. They were little financially as well. It was a feeble church. It was a church that many people, perhaps in Philadelphia, wouldn't have taken any notice of. Because it was a little church. A church of little strength. Yet the Lord took note of it. And the Lord had a work for this church to do, and the Lord favored this church. We live in a world. We live in a day and an age of the mega church. It's all to do with numbers, isn't it? So it's all to do with the many dozen buses you can have sitting out in your car park. It's the day of the mega church. And the world, yes, they've come for a while, and they've left again. And they said they like the church and all the rest of it, but the only thing they don't like is it's a small church. We don't like a small church. Well, glory to God, Christ likes a small church. Christ favored this church in Philadelphia. Set before it an open door. And isn't this a great word of encouragement? Isn't it just as well that the Lord doesn't work the way the world works? Isn't it just as well the Savior's plan and purpose often involves taking the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty? And the base things of the world and the things which are despised that God chosen. The weak things and the things that are despised. That's what God has chosen. What for? That He might bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Now when God gives us a work to do and we realize of ourselves we cannot do it. But our trust is in a sovereign God, and God does it, then God gets all the glory, and that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. Here we have the ways of a sovereign God. Favored this feeble church. Set before it an open door. But there's something else. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. It was a faithful church. It may have been small, it may have been feeble, but it was faithful. That's what the Lord rewarded. That's why the Lord favored this church. They had been faithful. They had not denied His name, and they had kept His word. When the Lord wants to work a work to be done, not really and particularly interested in the size of a congregation. Gideon at first had too many with him. The Lord told Gideon, you've too many. Gideon ended up with 300. Let's bring the numbers down. And here the Lord was pleased to bless and favor a church of little strength. The Lord blessed them because they were faithful. They were faithful one to the word. Thou hast kept my word. And that's something we have noticed in our study in these letters to the churches. how the Lord commends those churches for what they have kept and has exhorted them to keep what they have. Don't give up anything you have. And here once again he commends the church in Philadelphia, "Thou hast kept my word." And he's going to bless them and favor them. They were faithful to the word. This would mean that they had kept possession of the word. When other churches had abandoned the word for some new thing, the church in Philadelphia had kept the word. They had the Bible in the pulpit. Kept the word. They kept possession of the word. And believer, in many churches around us today, and we wouldn't have to go too far till we find that church that has abandoned the word. And if you were to attend that church, you wouldn't find a Bible in that church. You wouldn't find a Bible in the pulpit. You wouldn't find a Bible in the pew. How many churches now have no longer kept the word, but the church in Philadelphia had. And God blessed them. And believer, may we ever be a people who keep the word. Keep possession of the word. Hold on to this book, this wonderful treasure. The Lord commended his disciples in that great high priestly prayer for keeping the word. John 17 verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Out of the world thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." He commends them. God will commend that church to his heavenly Father who keeps the word. Believer, let us keep possession of the word. They also kept practicing the word. The word "kept" here means to watch or to observe. They paid attention to the word. It's used by John, 1 John 5 verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments," or observe or do His commandments. And the believers in the church in Philadelphia lived by the book. That's what the Lord commends them for. They lived by the book. They lived by the word. That's how they ordered their lives. They ordered their lives in accordance with the teachings of Scripture. When others had abandoned the old paths, when others had removed the ancient landmarks, the church in Philadelphia had kept the word. They lived by the book. They were old-fashioned Christians. They're hard to come by today, aren't they? Old-fashioned Christians. Old-fashioned believers that just live by the word. Not interested in new innovations, new methods, new programs, new this, new the other. All they want is the book. And they live by it. They also kept preaching the word. Was this not the door the Lord had opened for them, an opportunity to preach the word? And we will see just in a moment how that the Lord blessed the preaching of the word that came from the pulpit of that church in Philadelphia. They kept preaching the word. Oh, they were small in number. My, if it had been a modern day church, they would say, well, look, we're small in number, we better change. We better change our methods. We better abandon the book. We better bring in some entertainment. We have to increase the numbers. So we'll throw out the book. We'll not put an emphasis on preaching anymore. We'll entertain. That'll bring the crowds in. And that's what has killed thousands of churches today in Canada. And people have told me that, who have got out of such churches because they're no longer being fed. There was a woman came last week from Tampa Bay to Orlando to hear the word because she was sick of what was going on in her own church. She says, we never hear the word anymore. It's all entertainment. She made that 2 or 3 hour drive to hear the word. Church in Philadelphia held on to the book. They kept the word. They were faithful to the word and they were faithful in their witness. Because the Lord said, thou hast kept my word and hast not denied. It's a church you'd like to be in, isn't it? It's a church I would like to be in, that church that was in Philadelphia. I wouldn't care about the numbers. All I would care about is that the word was being preached and Christ's name was being glorified. It's all that matters. And that ought to be our priority. They were faithful in their witness. They wouldn't deny the Lord's name. They wouldn't deny the Lord that had bought them. Believer, may that be the witness and the testimony of this church in Port Hope. May the Lord commend us, be able to commend us in these very words, thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. And finally for this morning, it was a fruitful church. Look at that verse 10. Because thou hast, or sorry, verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. What does that mean? We've come across those who were members of the synagogue of Satan before in our study. Church of Smyrna met up with those who were of the synagogue of Satan. That's strong language, but that's how the Lord Jesus described them. They were false professors. They pretended to be Jews, but they were not. They pretended to be the chosen of God, but they were not. They were liars. And the Lord said they are of the synagogue of Satan. They were blasphemers. But mark the words. Mark again that word, behold. It's found twice in verse 9. So here's something the Lord wants us to take note of and pay attention to. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. What will he make them? He will make them to come and worship before their feet. Notice the word behold is repeated there. It's found twice. The Lord wants us to note this. And also the Lord said, I will make them. Twice over, he says, what he was going to do with those of the synagogue of Satan. But there's a subtle difference here. The Lord said, I will make them. And then He said the second time, I will make them. It's a different word. Lord uses a different word. The first time He uses the word make, the word means to give. I will give them. Second time He uses the word make, the word means to do. This is what I'm going to do. And what was the Lord going to do? Through the witness of the church in Philadelphia, that small band of people, the Lord was going to save some of the worst sinners in Philadelphia. He was going to save those of the synagogue of Satan. And He was going to bring them into the church and have them to worship. Not worship them, but to worship at their feet. That's what the words mean. I'm going to give you some of those of the synagogue of Satan. This is what I'm going to do. And they're going to come and they're going to worship Me along with you. I wonder, was that the door the Lord was opening? A door to witness to those of the synagogue of Satan. A door to witness to the worst sinners in the city. That's why God revealed, or Christ revealed Himself to the church as God, His deity, His authority, and His sovereignty. This is what God is able to do. And believer, the Lord is able to bring to this church some of the worst sinners of this time. And He's able to save them. And He's able to make them members of this congregation. That's what God's able to do. I wonder if many would have looked upon those of the synagogue of Satan and said, oh, there's no hope for those men. There's no hope for those women. There's no hope for those blasphemers. There's no hope for those liars. Why, they're of the synagogue of Satan. There's no hope for them. But while there's a God in heaven, there's hope for the worst sinner. And there was hope. And the Lord told the church in Philadelphia, this is what I'm going to do. And when I bring them into your church, they'll see how much I loved you. The Lord is able. Isn't He able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think? And we read in Isaiah chapter 60. And there in Isaiah 60 and verse 14, the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And again, thinking of the history of our own denomination, I know men, and they're now office bearers in our churches, elders and deacons, and they were some of the greatest opponents of the Free Presbyterian Church. Some of the greatest opponents of our moderator. But God did with them what He promised to do with those in Philadelphia. And lo and behold, those haters of the gospel and opponents of the truth are like Paul or Saul of Tarsus. They now love the Lord and seek to spread the word. That's what God is able to do. And he's able to do it for that church that has little strength. We may be feeble in the eyes of the world, but may God keep us faithful. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our loving God and gracious Father, we bless Thee and praise Thee. That, Lord, Thine eye is upon the sparrow, and Thine eye is upon us. And, Lord, as the way the world measures things today, we may be small, but we're glad, Lord, that Thou dost not overlook us or dismiss us. But, Lord, Thou dost love us, and Thou hast a work for us to do. And, O God, we pray that through the witness of this church in this town and further afield, we might see some of the worst sinners saved and made into saints. Lord, Thou art able to do it, for Thou art God, and beside Thee there is none else. We pray, Lord, Thou would bless us as we gather around the table this morning, and for those, Lord, who are unable to stay, bless them, Lord, as they leave the Lord's house, and may Thy blessing go with them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.